All right, so we're continuing our study tonight in the book of Zephaniah. Well, we started today at the 15th verse. So Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15. If you have it, say amen, please.
Amen.
All right, so it reads that a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cries against the fortified cities, against the lofty battlements. The Lord says, I will bring distress on mankind, so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither silver nor gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and subtle end, he will make all the inhabitants of the earth. Now that we have this prerequisite in readings, turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. So as we pick up Exodus chapter 19, we have Moses come in and Israel being present at Mount Sinai. And before we get there, Moses went up to God and the Lord called him in verse number 3. And he reminds them that of what he did to the Egyptians and how he brought them out on eagle wings and brought them to himself. So God is reminding Moses, like, I was the one who brought you out. I'm the one that carried you, and I brought you to myself. It's amazing how God's rich mercy and his great love draws us out of life and life situations and brings us to him. You know, God has a way of taking bad things and bad situations, and we see that all things work together for the good of the believer and those who love him. And this is another example. And before God would give law, he would first remind him about his grace and his mercy and his provision and his unfailing love that was always towards them. And he says in verse number 5 of Exodus 19, he says, in the later part, the B half of it, he says, you shall be my treasure possession amongst all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall to me be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God says, I have a word for you, Moses. And remember, I want you to know that I have taking you out, that I have rescued you, that I have been there, that I have taken you out of the bondage of Egypt, and I brought you to myself. And not only have I brought you to myself, but I have made a transformation inside of each and every single one of you. And you may look at yourself as former slaves and people that have went through storms and different areas of life. But when I see you, I see a treasure possession. I see a royal priesthood. I see a holy nation. And it's amazing the way that God looks at us and gives us an identity. And then in verse number 9, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick of cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe forever. God's saying, I'm going to come in a thick of cloud. I'm going to come to you in this Mount Sinai. And I'm going to come to you, and I want them to be there at this experience so that they can hear from me and that they would believe forever, that they would believe and their belief would never cease and never end. Now he says, okay, there are going to be some requirements if I'm going to show up. If I'm going to be present in there because I am holy, they must be holy. So I want you for the next 3 days to begin to concentrate yourself. I want you to clean up. I want you to purify yourself. I want you to take this time in the next 3 days to just meditate on my word, to just experience my love, to experience my grace, to experience all these different things. But when I show up, because I am going to be there and because of my holiness, I cannot fellowship with sin. So I need you. And he says, okay, and when you get to this mountain, because I am there and because I am present, you cannot touch this mountain. You can't even be near this in any type of way. So make sure that you keep animals away from it. Make sure that you keep people away from it. Make sure no one touches it, because if they do, they should be stoned or shot, the word says. So it's saying then in verse number 16, it says, on the morning of the third day, thunders and lightnings in the thick of cloud on the mountain, and the very loud trumpet will blast, so that all the people in the camp tremble. So God showed up and the people were afraid. God came to give a word, and instead of responding in faith, they responded in fear. And before we give them too much hardship, the same thing happened very early on in the disciples' lives. They were traveling and God promised that we were going to get to the other side of the water and we were going to go to another town. And I promise you that we're going to get there. But the storm of life began to come. The storms began to happen and they got afraid. They went down to Jesus and Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And then Jesus said, peace be still, to the storm, to the waves. It was still, and they were afraid and fearful of Jesus Christ. It's amazing when God shows up and there's disbelief and unbelief and as we have even been talking about, even unrepentance at times, how it's very easy for us at times to maybe perform religion. But when we have an encounter with God, we become afraid. So they meet God, and instead of the people going up to meet God in the mountains, they were afraid and they trembled. So they sent Jesus up to, or they sent Moses up to meet with God. And we know that God speaks to them, and he'll eventually give the Ten Commandments during this time to them, right? So this is Exodus 19. Now, let's go to Exodus. Give me 1 second. Exodus 34. Thank you, Mark. All right, so in Exodus 34, Moses makes the new tablets. He makes the commandment again. And in verse number 1, the Lord said to Moses, cut yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I'll write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. and be ready by the morning to come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain, and no one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountains. In verse number 6, the Lord passes before him and proclaims, the Lord, a God of merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the inquiry of the iniquity of the fathers and on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses then quickly bowed his head towards the earth in worship. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us as your inheritance. So God says, or Moses is telling God, God, you know who you are. This is your character. And God is reminding Moses, I'm a God of mercy and grace. I'm slow to anger. I abound in the steadfast love and faithfulness. And I have did this. I have shown this love over and over for many, many years, for generations after generations. I have showed this love to you guys. And yet, by no means, I'm also, as much as I'm a loving and gracious and merciful God, I am also a God who is holy. And I'm a God that when I see your iniquity, when I look at your sin, that does hurt me. I am a jealous God. And it hurts to see you have fellowship with other gods. And Moses says, yes, we're sinful and this is who we are. But we're stiff-necked people. But because of your steadfast love, I know that you can pardon our iniquity and our sins. And remember, Lord, you told me initially that we were your treasure, that we are your treasure possession. So take us. Remember, we're your inheritance. We're the treasure that you have promised that we would be. So please, if I find favor before you, I'm worshiping and I'm bound before you. It's again like Josiah ripping off his clothes and saying, Lord, yes, I know that we make mistakes. Yes, I know we fall short, but I know who you are. And you're a God of love and you're a God of mercy. And so now the covenant becomes renewed. God gives them a new covenant. But in doing so, he begins to talk about how the people need to let go of different forms of adultery and idol worship. He says in verse number 11, observe that I command you this day, behold, I'll drive out before you the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it becomes a snare in your midst. God is saying you're going and you're having fellowship with the world and you're becoming like the world. So take care of this. And he says in 13, you shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherims. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Our God's name is Jealous. It's holy, it's provider, it's healer, but our God is also a God of jealousy. It's in who he is. In order for us, in order for him to love us the way that he loves us, he demands that we love him with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our minds. But yet, this is an amazing thing, and I got it from Just Let God Love You, that the only way that we can learn to love God is if he first loved us. Amen. You know, and first John chapter 4, verse number 10, it says that we were unable to really love God, that we were disconnected, that we were unable. In 19, it says that we love before because he first loved us. You know, so God is a God that loves us unconditionally. He's a God that loves us. And as he begins to love us with a love that never ends and never fails, we begin to experience that love. We begin to experience that we are his treasure possession, that we are his people, that we are his inheritance. And God's love has a way of transforming us. And it transforms us in such a remarkable way, because as we allow God to love us, we then learn how to love ourselves. And as we learn to love ourselves, Pastor Stevens reminds us in the Just Let God Love You, that as we learn to love ourselves, now we're able to love God. We need to experience God's love, his mercy, his grace, to be able to love first ourselves. And to love ourselves first, we need to experience that love. And then when we begin to love ourselves, we can begin to express that love for God. The problem is that sometimes we just don't love ourselves enough. So we begin worshiping different idols and making covenants and different things with different things that don't have any good intentions for us. So we start hanging out with the wrong people. We start doing the wrong things. We start worshiping other gods, the world and the world system, thinking that this is something that's good for me. But what we don't know is that it's tearing us up, that its only outcome really is to seek, kill, and destroy, because it's the system of the enemy. So the only purpose of this, and God's saying, I love you so much that I don't want you to have any other God besides me. I want you to experience the very best. And in order for me to do that, my character is jealousy. My character is that you would love me in such a way and learn to love me in this way, because I know it's best for you. Sometimes daddies punish their kids because they love their children. They don't let them just go out and do anything. And in this book of Zephaniah, what we see is a God that loves his children. And the dad's looking out the window and he sees his kids doing something that they're not supposed to. And he's giving them a call. Be careful. You're going to be punished. Have you ever warned your kids? And sometimes if you're anything like me, the warning is that you better stop. They don't stop. You better stop. I'm going to get you. No, you better stop. I'm going to count to 10. Don't make me count to 10. And what God is doing in the book of Zephaniah is he's doing that towards us. He's saying, you better stop. You better get this right. And he's been doing that all throughout Scripture. We're at Exodus. We just got started. You know, in the Bible, and already God is saying, you better stop. Like, I'm a jealous God. I'm a loving God. I'm a merciful God. You better stop. I'm watching you. I'm seeing this. And what happens is, unfortunately, our sinful nature doesn't allow us to experience God's steadfast love the way that we ought to. Because, and it's not a deficiency of God, it's the deficiency of us. God, if we would just allow ourselves, remember, the people could have experienced God on that mountain. God wanted to come down and speak to them, but instead of having fellowship, they trembled. Oftentimes, God wants to love on us. He wants us to experience his mercy. He wants us to be Moses's, but instead we settle for being the people below the mountain. He wants to have relationships with all of us, and yet we want to have relationships with everything else. And God's saying, I'm steadfast. And he says, just wipe out all these gods. Just get rid of all these sacrifices. Everything that you have done, just take it out. Your daughters are doing wrong things with people and the other. Like, you're marrying the world system, your family and your kids. And everyone is getting married to the world. And I want you to get married to me. And this is just Exodus. And now we begin to go through major prophets and minor prophets. And now we're getting to the days, the last days and the final warnings. And Zephaniah saying, hey, we've been hearing this all this time. We've been hearing this over and over and over. So in verse number 15, the God gives a word exactly of a reminder of what we just read. In verse number 15, he says, a day of the wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and the thickness of dark, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cries. What he's saying is, God made a covenant with us. God made a covenant, and the sign of that covenant, remember, he came down to us, and there was a thickness, that there was darkness, that there was these clouds in the midst of day, that there were these loud blasts, that God was talking, that and we trembled, and we made this covenant with God. Remember that? Well, God, in his mercy and in his grace, is going to re-remind us that we're a people that are a treasure possession. And in his warning, he's going to remember our first calling with him. When we made covenant with him that we would obey him and we would follow him. And now it's saying, okay, I will obey. So dad is saying, let me warn my kids. Let me warn them. Let me warn them. Let me warn them. Now dad also looks outside the window. And dad looks outside the window and he sees his son, but he also sees his son being bullied by another kid. By other nations, by other things. And dad looks out and now this time, dad isn't going to just stay in the house with warnings. He's going to come out of the house. And he's going to go to the kids that are bullying him. And he says, I'm going to bring distress on mankind in verse number 17 and verse number 18. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. What Jesus is saying, I see you, Israel. I see that you got some problems, but I am your father. But I also see how the world and the world system is treating you, and they're also going to be punished. Although dad is mad of the things that you're doing right now, I'm not going to take someone else mistreating my child. We serve an amazing God. Even when we're not doing the things as we ought to, God will chastise us. God will punish us. God will correct us. But at the same time, he's looking for our best, for what he has best for us. So when he sees other people taking, mistreating us and treating us wrongly, he goes up to that other kid in the neighborhood. And what's happening here, it's my dad is bigger than your dad type thing. And God's saying, I'm bigger than any other God. You think that you're bad. You think that you're something. But, like, I'm going to take care of my son. I'm going to protect him. And the reason why he says this, he says it in 17. They have sinned against the Lord. So God is going to bring all this stuff because of sin. What I want us to understand is God takes sin seriously. And Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. Like when you sin, there's a result that comes from the sin. And I take it so seriously that because I'm so holy, you can't have fellowship with me in sin. So what has to occur is death. Death has to occur as a result of sin. It happened in Genesis, and it continues to happen. It's a disconnect. Death is us being separated from a God that lasts for eternity. And God's saying, you are in your sin. What you're doing is you're becoming disconnected from my eternal source. You're becoming disconnected from me. And the wages of sin is death. And I take this seriously. And more than that, it says, I'm going to take it seriously with Israel, with my son. But I'm also going to take it seriously with the whole world. And so what this reminds me of is in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, it says that every knee shall bow, then every tongue shall confess. It also says this in Romans 14, 11. So in Romans 14, it pretty much says the same thing, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So God's saying, I take this seriously, and everyone is involved in this. All the earth, all of mankind is involved. Everyone's going to be associated with this. Everyone, everywhere, and every time will bow to Jesus Christ, will bow to our Lord. God is saying, this is going to be a time of business. I'm going to come back, and when I come back in business, when I come back as a God, I'm going to judge. So I want you to take this seriously because I take sin seriously. I want you to remember all my promises that I made to you on Sinai. How I said before I ever commanded you with the Ten Commandments, how I said your identity. How I said how treasured you were. How I said that you are my inheritance. God, like, this is the beautiful thing. Before God demands a change in our life, he produces a change by seeing something that we don't even see in ourselves. And God says, you're a treasured possession. All right, so here we are. It's going to be this blood shall be poured out like dust and the flesh like dung. And then in verse number 18, it says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 basically talks about what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul. Let's turn with me to Psalms. Psalms 49. And verse number 6, we'll start at. He says, actually, let's start in 5. Why shall I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surround me? Says the psalmist. And he says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in their abundance of riches, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. So what these people are saying in Zephaniah, what the thing is neither shall your silver nor your gold. That's not going to be able to save you. It's not going to be able to rescue you. You think that by you storing up all these different things that somehow you're going to be able, like indulgence began on this, that somehow we could pay for our sin. And the Catholic Church used that and abused that and said, if you pay me, I can help you get out of hell. I can make purgatory a little bit less. And purgatory is a lie from the gates of hell. There is no such thing. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So hear what this is saying right now. It's saying that maybe with my money, maybe with my wealth, maybe I can impress God. Maybe I can somehow buy this out. Maybe somehow this could protect me. This can save me. Like if I start putting all these things aside, if I can secure myself, I can make it where I don't have to worry about anything. And God's saying, I'm not impressed by what you give me. Like I'm not interested in your sacrifice. I'm not interested in your offerings. And he goes on to tell us that really what he's pleased with, you know, is that we would humble ourselves, that we would come before him, that we would seek justice and love mercy, you know, and that we would have his heart. God's saying, I want my heart to come inside of you. That's what impressed me. I want you to see heart change. And the people are, again, we talked about it. Some of them are concerned about their adultery is their way, their prosperity, their strength. And now we have their possessions or their money. A lot of times when we serve in different things, we're putting trust in something else. And God's saying, I don't want you to put trust in anything else. I don't want you to serve any other idols. I don't want you to have any other God before me. I'm a jealous God. I'm a loving God. I'm a merciful God. Now look at this as we conclude. So we have all these different warnings that this father is given, right? And basically, all of the first chapter was these warning signs for the most part. Like, son, I see you. Better stop. Son, you better stop. And now he's saying in chapter 2, verse number 1, as I wrap up, he says, gather together. Yes, gather, O shameless nation. Shameless nation. We were committing so much sin. We were messing up so much. Like, how could we be seen shameless? I'm calling you shameless. because I have a sacrifice. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, before, there's a call to repent. You better be careful before. I'm giving you a warning. I want you to come to repent. I want you to gather together. I want you to come before me. I want you to fellowship. I want you to experience me. And then in verse number 3, it says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. It's a call to repent. It's a call to repent before. To seek. God wants us to come before him. He wants us to be a shameless generation. He wants us to be his prized possession. He wants us to be the treasure possession that he has called us to be. He's a God that is slow to anger. He has an everlasting love. He's a jealous God, but he's a loving God who takes sin seriously. So in him taking sin seriously, he says, I still want to love you with the everlasting love. In order for us to have fellowship, in order for my jealousy not to eat you up, in order that all these I wills that I promise will happen, I want you to repent. I want you to turn to me. I want you to just let me love you. And this will change you. I just want you to get a hold of this. I'm giving you a lot of warnings. I'm giving you a lot of warnings. And these warnings seem very scary. But I don't want the warnings to scare you into coming to me. I want you to remember that you're a shameless nation. I want you to remember who you are. Hopefully, if my law cannot conform you, hopefully the way that I see you can conform you. Hopefully the way my love will produce a change. So just repent. Just repent. Just repent. Just come to me and turn to me and let me love you. Just come to me like the prodigal son. And you'll see a father that loves you and never stops loving you. Like the prodigal son went and did his ways. And in doing his ways, the father's love never failed. In rebelling, stepping out and doing what he did, the father's love never failed. In the request, the father's love never failed. In him coming back, we see that the father's love never failed. We make mistakes and we fall short of the glory of God. And yes, the wages of sin is death, but there is a gift of God, and that gift is Jesus Christ, and that gift is eternal life to all who believe. So God is saying, I want you to repent. I want you to come to me. I want you to seek the Lord in these last days. Like there is something is going to happen. But I, just like Josiah, for you that will repent, for you that will rip off your shirt, for you that will seek after the Lord and humble yourself, there will be grace for the humble. Our God is a giver of grace. Will we seek him? Will we humble before him? Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we fall short. Yes, we deserve punishment. Yes, we deserve wrath. But thank be to God that our God's love is so patient with us. Thanks be to God that his love never fails. Thanks be to God that we have a God that loves and loves and loves and loves. And even when we're doing wrong, he loves us so much that he looks and fights for our best interests so that we would still come to him. And even when we disregard that, even when we don't acknowledge how God is looking out for us and taking care of us and loving us in our sin and in our rebellion and in our mistakes, he still comes before us and he still cries, please, 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 just, I don't want to do anything. Please just come before me. Come before me. Before it comes, seek after me. Humble yourself. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Look at that. All you who humble, seek humility. All you, it says humility and humble twice because God knows that I will give more grace to the humble. All it's going to take for you to have fellowship with me, all that it's going to take for me to change all of these I wills and erase it and for me to forget it, is for you to turn to me in humility and turn to me and say, Lord, I repent of my mistakes. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he was crucified on my behalf. I believe that he was the sacrifice so I don't have to be it. And I accept them into my heart, and I'm coming after you, and I'm seeking after you, and I'm seeking after you, and I'm seeking after you, and I won't stop seeking after you because you are such an amazing God. And the only way that that can ever happen is if God would tell us who we are in the beginning. And in the beginning, he says that we're a treasure possession. In the beginning, he says, I'm going to rescue you. In the beginning, God says, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to protect you. I see you as blameless. You are my inheritance. This is all the things that God says. We need to first experience God's love before we can ever experience any kind of transformation. And this is what Zephaniah is saying. He's saying, yes, I'm giving you a whole bunch of punishment lists. But the thing that's really going to change you, the thing that's really going to change you, is that God calls you a blameless nation. God looks into the future and he sees Christ over them and says, if you will choose this day to repent, to humble yourselves and to chase after me, the blood of Christ will cover you and you'll be blameless. I see you that way. I see you as a treasure possession. I see you as something worth so much that I will send my son to die for you, to rescue you and to ransom you. I see you that way. You're precious. You're treasured. You're my children. And I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Just please turn to me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we just acknowledge that you are here, Lord. Where two or three are gathered in your name, Lord, there you are in the midst. Lord, even those that are sitting in isolation, listening online, Lord, you're just as present and just as near to them, Lord. Whatever situation, whatever circumstance, Lord. Just pray now for healing. For your arm to stretch out past our failures and our mistakes. And for you to just speak over us with words of love, our identity, Lord. And may we hear how we're forgiven and how we're blameless and how we're shameless, Lord, and how we're your children, Lord, and how we're precious before your sight. May we hear that we're your treasure possession, that we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, Lord. May we hear, in spite of all the things that we have committed, all the failures and all the mistakes, Lord, that you love us, Lord. And may that love never leave us and never forsake us and never end, Father God. And may that love, Father God, produce a change as we seek after you in humility. May your grace find us exactly where we're at, Father God. May your grace, Father God, just be so much greater than all of our failures and all of our setbacks and all of our mistakes. And you be high and lifted up, Lord. And you be glorious, Lord. And you reign, Lord. And send show, Father God, that you can take broken people and people that have done mistakes and people that have done hurts, Father God, and you can rescue us. Lord, we don't have it all together, and that's why we chase after you. We're not sinless. We're sinful, Lord. And yet you chase, and you come after us. And your love is relentless, Lord. Though we stumble, though we make mistakes, Lord, your love never fails. And anyone who does not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, I just pray that we would just open up our hearts, Lord, and that we would just cry simple words of just admitting that, yes, we make mistakes, but believing that our mistakes are not bigger than you. Believing that you died on the cross to rescue us from our sins, from our mistakes, and from our failures. And you took upon our sin, you who knew no sin, you became sin for us so that we could live in perfect fellowship with the Holy God. We confess you as Lord. We confess you as our Savior. We confess you as our Father and the giver of love. We seek after you humbly as we know how. In Jesus' name, amen.